Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry emphasizing God's unconditional love and grace. This special live teaching on grace versus the law was recorded at our 2010 Minneapolis Gospel Truth Seminar. And now, here's Andrew.
Let's turn back over to Romans chapter 5. How many of you were not here last night? Could I see your hands? Wow, we got lots of new people. Well, I really encourage you to go get the CDs and the DVDs of last night, because I gave an introduction to all of the things I'm going to be talking about, and what I'll teach this morning will build upon last night. You'll still be able to get a lot of benefit out of it, but it would be even better if you go back and get the CDs and DVDs from last night. And so this morning's CD will be available within 10 minutes after this morning's session. In Romans chapter 5, I basically gave an introduction last night, and I started talking about how that the church has missed the message and the method of evangelizing the world. I am not against the church. Jesus died for the church. I am for the true church, but there is a lot of religious churches, and there's a lot of good churches where the people love God, but the message has gotten polluted along the way by religion. And I actually believe that the church, not the true church, but the religious church, is probably the biggest obstacle in our world today to people knowing God. They're preaching a message of wrath and punishment and rejection that drives people away from God. And a lot of it comes from the Bible, because in the Old Testament there was a wrath that was released from God against man's sins. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, it says, Isaiah 59, 1. Have we got that? It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and God." And people take that passage and other Old Testament passages, and they say, sure, God exists. Sure, God is real, but he won't move in your life because you got sin in your life. And the vast majority of people that are in the church today, they believe that God exists and they believe that God has power, but they don't believe he will use that power on their behalf, because they are sin conscious and they are still feeling separated from God because of their sin. In the New Covenant, I quoted this verse last night, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, to wit, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing man's trespasses unto them. In the New Covenant, God isn't holding your sins against you. God is not angry at you because of your sins. Do you know that would get me kicked out of 90% of all of the churches in this area? Churches would be furious with me to say that God isn't imputing sins unto you. And yet that's a scripture. I quoted a scripture to you. But very few people let the word get in the way of what they believe. Man. And so, sad to say, the wrong message has turned so many people away from God, or has brought them into a semi-relationship with God, but has prevented them from having intimacy with God, because they come so far short and their own conscience condemns them and they just won't let the love of God flow in their life. I began to try and counter some of that last night, and we kind of summarized Romans chapter 1 up through chapter 5, and then we started last night on Romans 5:13. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law, when there is no law. Man, what a radical statement. Sin isn't imputed. And I explained last night that the word impute is like a legal term or an accounting term. It means that it's not recorded against you. It's not put on the books. It's never put to your account. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. The first 2,000 years after the fall of Adam and Eve, there was no law, and God wasn't imputing men's sins unto them. There was a period of innocency. And you know, I could spend hours demonstrating this. I'm just going to say some things quickly. I hope you'll go check this out. But take, for instance, Abraham. Abraham is a man that if he would have lived under the law, would have been put to death. In Leviticus chapter 18, it is forbidden for you to marry a sister, a half-sister. It's against the law, and it says that it's an abomination, and if you do it, you have to be stoned to death, and if you don't stone them to death, you can be stoned to death for not enforcing the law. Abraham married his half-sister, Sarah. If he would have lived under the law, he would have been put to death. When do you think that God decided it was a sexual abomination to marry your half-sister? When Moses wrote it down in the law? The Bible says that God's the same. He doesn't change. It was wrong all of the time. But until the time of the law, God wasn't imputing man's sins against them. And so here's a man that according to Leviticus chapter 18 was living in a sexual abomination, and God blessed him and made him the focus of his blessing and started an entire nation out of him. And he's the only person in the Old Testament up until the New Testament that was called the friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God, a man who was living in sexual sin. And then his grandson, Jacob, came along, and Jacob married two women who were sisters. And Leviticus 18 says that's a sexual abomination. If you marry two sisters while the first sister is still alive, you have to be put to death. Jacob not only did that and committed a sexual abomination to God, but he wrestled with an angel and prevailed. And God changed his name from Jacob to Israel and made him the person that he blessed. And all of these awesome things came through him. You know, it's amazing how people miss this. But God was dealing with people in mercy and grace and not giving them what they deserved until the time of the law. Romans 5:13, sin was in the world, but sin wasn't being imputed unto people until the law came. Most of us have had the law form an impression of who God is and how God reacts to sin that really is inconsistent, because if you think about it, for 2,000 years, God dealt with people in mercy and grace and didn't punish them the way that we talk about it. There was a difference. And the reason God waited 2,000 years is because it wasn't God's nature to punish sin and to hate people for the sins that they committed. He was gracious. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that God is love. God was willing to extend mercy towards people, but people took his lack of judgment as approval, and they didn't understand how deadly sin was. Even though God wasn't judging sin, Satan was destroying the human race through sin. And so God had to do something to restrain sin. So eventually he did give the law, and there was a purpose for it, and it was proper at the time, but it was only temporary until Jesus could come that would take our punishment, wipe out the sin question, and once again, God could operate with people in mercy and not in judgment.
Amen.
Boy, those are some major statements I said right there. Let me verify some of this to you. Look over in Genesis chapter 3. Most people have this impression that when Adam and Eve sinned, immediately holy God could not stand the presence of unholy man, and so he had to run Adam and Eve out of the garden and separate them because they were unholy and he was holy. Let's look at this in Genesis chapter 3. This is where Adam and Eve sinned. And then in Genesis chapter 3, and in verse 22 it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Verse 23 says, therefore. That means when you see the word therefore, you're supposed to look and see what it's there for. Therefore means this is the reason he sent man out of the garden. Why did he do it? In verse 22, so that he wouldn't take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. He did not send man out of the garden because he was holy and they were unholy, and holy God could not stand the presence of unholy man. That basically is the way that most religious people have assumed, that immediately holy God just rejected and drove out unholy man because sin can't dwell in the presence of God's holy presence. You know, in the fourth chapter, I'm going to show you this. We'll turn over there and read some of these this morning. But Jesus, the Lord, was still walking and talking with man in the fourth chapter. He was still extending mercy. God did not withdraw from man. He sent man from the garden, it says specifically, so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever. Some people see that as a punishment, but actually, if you understand it properly, it's mercy. It's the goodness of God. Some of you may have a hard time embracing that. I don't want to spend all morning trying to make this point, but it's because God loved us that He didn't want us living forever in a corrupted body.
Amen.
For those who understand and accept the atonement that Jesus brought, did you know we've got a better life coming? Even most Christians are very short-sighted and they don't think about eternity the way we should. And we just think about this life and we look at dying as the end, but it's not. It's the beginning of a better life. It is so much better. You know, there's this show out that I like entitled Tuck Everlasting. I don't know if any of you ever saw that. But it's about a family that found this water and drank it and they couldn't die. And they were like 180 years old and they were miserable. They were miserable. And one of the lines in there that I like is he says, you know, there's life all around us. He was looking at the trees and the birds and he says, there's life and everything's growing and changing and then it dies and new life comes. And he says, but we just are. We're like a rock. And it really showed the vanity of living forever and how bad it would be. I know that a lot of people think, man, you do everything you can to extend your life, but we've got something better coming. Can you imagine what it would be like for a person who was born mentally retarded to live for 10,000 years mentally retarded and somebody have to take care of them for the rest of their life?
That's all the time we have for today, but be sure and tune in again as Andrew continues to teach on grace versus the law. This five-part series was recorded at our 2010 Minneapolis Gospel Truth Seminar. It's available on CD or DVD for a gift of any amount. Ask for series RM241C for CD or RM241D for DVD when you make a donation to Andrew Womack Ministries. The second CD in this album is also available for a donation of any amount. However, for those who are not able to give, Andrew and his partners will provide this single teaching free of charge. All you need to do is request the second CD when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. Our address is P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs 80934, or call 719-635-1111. Again, that's 719-635-1111, or go to our website at any hour. You can use credit card to order any of our ministry materials online 24 hours a day at www.awmi.net. We hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to direct you towards our website, and you can not only get this teaching that I'm doing this week, but I have all of my teachings listed there, and about 300 or 400 of my teachings are available to you as free MP3 downloads. I mean, it's a great website. You can get a lot of ministry there. I have my Bible commentary, about 12,000-15,000 verses that I've written commentary on there. You can get that. We also have our living commentary where you get monthly updates on my notes that I'm writing. I also have a guest book that I try and read every day, and I would really like to hear the comments of people about how the ministry is blessing you. So please join us at awmi.net.